So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The whole structure joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Welcome to the household of God, brought together by the redeeming blood of Jesus. Let us join together in worship.
For our first hymn, we're going to be in the Green Book, Sing the Journey. And if you're able, please stand. We're going to be at number 71 in the Green Book.
Oh.
The Lord loves his own. We gather this morning as the church, believing, hoping, and yet sometimes troubled and anxious about the church. Carlos Carretta writes, "How baffling you are, O church, and yet how I love you. How you have made me suffer, and yet how much I owe you. I would like to see you destroyed, and yet I need your presence. You have given me so much scandal, and yet you have made me understand what sanctity is. I have seen nothing in the world more devoted to obscurity, more compromised, more false. And yet, I have touched nothing more pure, more generous, more beautiful. How often I have wanted to shut the doors of my soul in your face, and how often I have prayed to die in the safety of your arms. No, I cannot free myself from you because I am you, though not completely. And besides, where would I go?" Let us pray. Lord, we are your church, your body, your holy temple. And we gather in hope, and we gather with all of our brokenness and the brokenness of the church and the power of the church and the fragility of the church. May we this morning here in this building in Elkhart, Prairie Street Mennonite Church, be open, ready, alert to your holy breath here today, touched by the Spirit, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Amen.
In your blue hymnal, number 129, you will recognize the tune. The words might be new to you. This is 129 with words with a Pentecost theme.
Fire of God on
We'll be in Sing the Journey next, or as I called it this morning by accident, Sing the Green One. We're on number 79, which is As I Went Down to the River to Pray. So just a couple things about the text. You'll see on the refrain it's a little different for odd-numbered verses and even numbers. And then to be tricky, they put verse 4 all by itself over here. So the song starts and ends with the refrain. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on.
Hold on to the green book, Sing the Journey. Hold on to that book, and for our time of confession, let's turn in the back to number 132 for our confession. It is responsive back and forth, and we will stop short of the whole thing when we get to the portion where the leader indicates all join hands. We won't do that part today. But now, as sinners beloved by God, let us pray together. Lord Jesus, We are your body. Not because we have chosen that name, but because you have given it to us. While we marvel at this great privilege, we also regret our failures. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. If through false pride or selfish independence, we have said, I am not part of the body.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
If through superiority or lack of love, we have said, I don't need you. If we have known that other parts of your body suffer and have refused to share their pain, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. If we have seen other parts of your body rejoice and have suspected or scorned their happiness, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. If in place of you, the head of the body, we have served our own theology, tradition, or prejudice, and loved only those who loved or looked like us, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, here is your body. It is frustrated and fallible. It is flawed and gullible. And it is tired. But through you, it can be made new. As your body, we wait on your word. Amen. And now, sisters and brothers, rise to receive the words of assurance. So Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, all of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Let us then share Christ's peace, saying, the peace of Christ be with you, and responding, we are looking for some children. Or anyone else. Thank you, Ren, for being here. Maybe you noticed last Sunday we did a procession to bring the word up on the platform. And for summer, that's a pattern we'll be trying for children's time. Instead of sitting here and talking about things with the children, we want them to participate and assist in the worship and ask them to bring the word of God. So we have, is it Elena?
Elatica.
Alatica is here, and Ren is here, and we invite anyone else who wants to come with us, because we're going to go back and bring the Bible up on the platform to bring the Word of God to the reading. And we'll sing.
Thank you.
So today our scripture picks up where we left off last Sunday, which was Pentecost. I remember there were tongues of fire, and people were speaking in new languages. All were amazed and perplexed, asking, "What does this mean?" And others were complaining they're drunk. So Peter stands up to say what's going on, and these are his words from Acts 2. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified."
Hechos 2:32, 36 al 42. "Pues a este Jesús Dios lo resucitó, y de eso todos nosotros somos testigos. Sépalo bien todo el pueblo de Israel, que a este Jesús, a quien ustedes crucificaron, Dios lo ha hecho Señor y Cristo."
Now when they, the crowd, heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord calls."
Al oír esto, todos sintieron un profundo remordimiento en su corazón y les dijeron a Pedro y a los otros apóstoles, "Hermanos, ¿qué debemos hacer?" Y Pedro les dijo, "Arrepiéntense y bautícense todos ustedes en el nombre de Jesucristo, para que sus pecados les sean perdonados. Entonces recibirán el don del Espíritu Santo, porque la promesa es para ustedes y para sus hijos, para todos los que están lejos y para todos aquellos a quienes el Señor nuestro Dios llame."
And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Y con mucho otras palabras les hablaba y los miraba. Les decía, "Pónganse a salvo de esta generación perversa." Fue así como lo recibieron su palabra, fueron bautizados. Y ese día se añadieron como 3,000 personas, las cuales se mantenían fieles a la enseñanza de los apóstoles y en el mutuo compañerismo, en el partimiento del pan y las oraciones.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Moving to stay and pray. Today our own Sarah Wenger Schenck comes to preach, to bring the word, as someone who loves the church, who knows the church, who serves the church through demanding leadership at Associated Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. Sarah comes as a member of Prairie Street, as a grandmother, as a friend, and part of the body of Christ, a vital part. Let us pray for Sarah. May the words of Sarah's mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Francis. Good to be with you this morning to worship together on this bright, beautiful day. What a gift it is to be the church. Amen. The body of Christ in this place. Begin with a story. It happened a while ago. It was about 1991. Gerald and I had recently moved with our family to Harrisonburg, Virginia, where he had full-time work at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. We had two children in elementary school and one little two-year-old who was at home, and I was at home full-time. Our little two-year-old, you know, need to find ways to entertain her. As the day arrived when our neighbors, who had a little one-story house, began sort of dismantling of their roof in order to build a second story on their house and expand the house. The crew arrived, were up on the roof of their house, and it was quite interesting watching how they tore off the old shingles. And I thought to little two-year-old Greta, oh, what fun. There's something she can watch through the watch. You know, it can hold her attention for a while I do whatever I need to do. So I called her over to the window. Hey, look, what's going on next door? Hoping she would be riveted, attentive, eager. Instead, she was terrified. She turned to me with alarm on her face, thinking that our roof was next. Extremely unnerving to this little one to watch the roof be torn off a house in which people were still living. It's a family all full of their furniture, everything it takes to make life happen. Well, her being so unnerved took me, you know, I thought, wow, I need to ponder this. I was in the midst of writing a book and immediately found some theological observations from this. And I, too, had a dream that night that there was this deluge of rain came down, washed that little house off its foundation across the road into the neighbor's yard. Well, it didn't take long until, you know, there was the framing up of a second story. They were expanding their home to fit their family's needs for the next generation. And sure enough, a new roof was soon put on, now whole story higher. So I reflected on this and sort of all the metaphoric possibilities that are there. Every house needs a roof, right? We've known this from time immemorial. If you're going to live somewhere, you need a roof. Cavemen and women needed a roof. They didn't build it, but they needed a roof. Something about that understanding that we need a roof over our dwelling place that reflects continuity with generational experience, generational learning, generational wisdom, if you will. But there is also the reality that we need to reshape the space in each generation to fit our own needs as a family, as a growing family or a shrinking family or whatever the needs are in a given time and place. And we need to do so in a way that has structural integrity with the foundation, with the rest of the house. So, you know, I'm far from being an architect, and though my husband wants to build a house for us sometime, I have consistently resisted that idea. It's a whole lot of complications to rethinking the architecture of what will suit us in a particular time and place, whether you make it brand new or reconfigure places. No matter, with architectural kinds of structural changes, it's always important to have some continuity with what is there or with the wisdom gone before about what we need to make a good dwelling. There needs to be continuity along with the change. Change that will allow us to shape a space to serve current needs. How does one rebuild a house? A house, a structure, a space. Scriptures use building metaphors all over the place. Talk about Christ as the foundation, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. That's a building metaphor. Another one, which was read from Ephesians this morning in our call to worship, comes originally from Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus as foundation, Jesus as cornerstone. I'm sure no one here would say that the foundation of Prairie Street Mennonite Church is anything other than Jesus Christ. But functionally, experientially, what difference does it make when Jesus is the foundation? How would one know and recognize a house built on the foundation that is Jesus Christ? Will there be uniform buildings all lining up like cookie cutter buildings? What is it about a household, a house, and the household that will demonstrate, show, this is a Jesus kind of house. This is built on a Jesus foundation. How do we keep faith with the generational wisdom that we need a roof over our heads, even as we reshape the space for the future? Some time ago, I read a blog post shared by a friend that read this, had this title, this rather alarming title, The Church is Dead. Long live the church. I think we all know what that's a play off of, right? The king is dead. Long live the king. The church is dead. Every marker we would hold up as a sign of life is in decline, said this blog writer. And he's talking about the church in the West, I think. Has to be. Every marker we would hold up as a sign of life is in decline. Membership is down across the board. And worship attendance is but a fraction of what it once was. Budgets are in decline as congregations and denominations struggle to find ways to support their ministries and leaders. On top of that, nearly every denomination is fighting within itself. Leaders and congregants alike are asking not if we split, but when will we split? Each year, the anxiety builds towards budgeting season, and every pastoral transition brings a whole new season of visioning. The new normal is a constant state of anxious panic. Remember my daughter's panic on seeing the roof being torn off the neighbor's house. I love the non-anxious way a Washington Post columnist describes the times in which we live. It's a yeasty time, he said. Christianity is being reinvented. My guess is that it will get smaller for a while. Many churches built in the religious boom years of the past century will close. There will be tensions between experimenters and traditionalists. Denominational loyalty will continue to fade. But fresh ways of blending the old and the new will continue to emerge. Amen. And yet again, an ancient protean faith will find new forms. Amen. Amen. The birthday of the church was a yeasty time, when there was the sound of a violent wind and everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in many different languages, amazed and perplexed. When some sneered on the day of Pentecost, saying, "They are filled with new wine," Peter steps up, as good leaders will, to reframe things, help people understand what was really going on through the eyes of faith. People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, listen up. These are not drunk. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And Peter walks them through the Hebrew scriptures, building a narrative structure, if you will, on Jesus as Messiah, Jesus the foundation for this new way of being in the world. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. It was out of this revelation that the people had gotten Jesus all wrong, that they had been building on wrong assumptions. It was out of this revelation that they were cut to the heart and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." Repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we see this marvelous blossoming of the church. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The birthday of the church, the household of faith. This was not a Jewish house or a Gentile house, a German or an American house, a Tanzanian, Australian, or Mexican house, but a house built on the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. A house with Jesus Christ as the foundation and as the cornerstone. And to draw on other building metaphors, Paul speaks about how Jesus broke down the wall of hostility between two alienated peoples, broke down a wall, making one new humanity in place of the two. A church where we are no longer strangers and aliens, but members of the household of God, built together into a dwelling place for God. Imagine. Paul says in Ephesians, "Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be known." Through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety can be made known. Ephesians 3, even though Paul was in chains, he exalts to high heaven about the mystery hidden for many ages, now revealed in Christ, the boundless riches of Christ. And the wisdom of God in all its rich variety. It's easy when listening to this to get lost in the superlatives of Paul's gushing wonderment. What is this about? Is he talking about heavenly esoterica? No. This is not out there kind of stuff. And I think Tom Yoder Neufeld, his Believers Church commentary on Ephesians, for bringing me to this awareness. Paul's amazement is not about that abstract stuff. It's about something as earthy, as real, and close to us as how we are church together, how we are together in our humanness, in our way of being human, together. What is this mystery revealed, this wisdom of God in Jesus Christ? It's the radical new reality that in Jesus the Christ, two groups, the old stock Jews, the insiders, and the Gentile outsiders discovered their shared humanity in Christ. They were human beings. Why does that sound so amazing that we would discover we are people together? The humanity they share in Jesus is just that, a shared humanness, a shared longing to live in peace, without abuse, alienation, fear, condemnation, oppression. This, my friends, is the mystery revealed in Christ as the wisdom of God in its rich varieties, that old religious and cultural divisions, antagonisms, suspicions, and fears disappear when we are in Christ. That people long alienated from one another, people oppressed by the empire or because of their gender, their ethnicity, people formerly given to violence and the victims of violence, can be a new people together in Christ. This is our new humanity. And that this was happening for real was a source of such great wonderment in the early church and to Paul, that they couldn't get done talking about it and living into this exciting new reality. That with a new roof over their heads, wrought by the wisdom of God in Jesus, they could flourish together in their reconfigured household. With the new spaciousness, with the dividing wall broken down, under this new roof, their sense of alienation, isolation, fear, oppression fell away. And instead, people who had been long alienated experienced love, belonging, wholeness, justice, forgiveness, good food, and liberation to be fully human together in Christ. So return to the story I began with, the house. The house as they had known it would no more be a Jewish house. There was this frightening transition. Much was the same, and yet it was rebuilt with a new roof. Harmonious with the wisdom of God, structural integrity with the foundation, yet with a new spaciousness, a new vision. I have had the good fortune, sort of surprisingly, because I never imagined this, to be involved in two new church planting efforts. Never imagined I would be a church planter. And yet it turns out I love dreaming up new ways of being church. I really do. There's so much about our story and what we're called to be. And there are so many ways to experiment, to listen, to work with what is given in this place, in this time, to call forth, to name, to empower what is, and watch how the Spirit works with it. While some of us wring our hands grieving over what has been lost, which is appropriate and necessary in any transition. When we see that the current house no longer works like perhaps it had in former times, that becomes the exciting invitation to imagine what can be, what we're called to be, how we're called to reshape the architecture of this house. It's a yeasty time all over the place. Christianity is being reinvented. Fresh ways of blending the old and the new will continue to emerge, and the Spirit is at work. Whenever the church emerges in ways that free people to be fully human together, real with each other, and open to the transforming Spirit, then we can be confident that though the church as we have known it may be no more, there are new ways to blend the old and the new. The church is dead. Let's say it together. Long live the church! Long live the church! Long live the church! Amen.
Let's stand and grab the purple songbook. And we'll be singing the very last song that's in that book. It's number 124, My Soul Cries Out.
Thank you.